Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. If you join me in Bible study tonight, open your Bibles to the book of John. Yochanan in Hebrew comes from the name for the Comforter. Chapter 7, verse 34, which is kind of an unusual place to start because it's in the middle of a saying, but I hit the 8 o'clock hour last week, and I try not to keep you guys late. So verse 34, the Lord is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who aren't very happy with him because he did something that they considered absolutely horrible. He had the audacity to heal a man on Shabbat, which didn't break any of the commandments in the scripture, but it wasn't in accordance with their traditions and their customs. And that doesn't make them look very good in the eyes of the people. When they're teaching, thou shalt not, and the Lord comes along and says, perfectly fine. It undermines their authority. And they get their power and their authority, not from God, but from Rome. And they use it to make themselves wealthy, not to lead the people to God. Remember, we read in the book of Ezekiel about the shepherds of Israel, instead of feeding the sheep, were feeding off of the sheep, were devouring the sheep. And that's when the scripture says God himself would come and cause the people to lie down in a green pasture and would feed them himself. And of course, that's what we read about when we read how Messiah had the 5,000 recline and he fed them all from the few loaves and fishes. And then how much was left over after the feeding? 12 baskets. And remember, we talked about the fact they weren't baskets like bushel baskets, rather containers like satchels that one wears over the shoulder. And there were 12 apostles. There were 12 of those containers full of fish and bread that the apostles could eat from over the next couple days. And of course, the next time here come the crowds, they don't have any idea how to feed them. I know when I see the Lord in glory, his forehead's going to be flattened from banging it on the wall. Going, do we really have to go round this tree again? But here we go. John chapter 7, I think we've all found it now, verse 34. Lord says, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. This is absolutely going to baffle the scribes and the Pharisees. If he goes back to Galilee, they can go to Galilee. If he goes across the Sea of Galilee to the mountains of Bashan, where some of the tribes were, they could find him there. If he went down to the mountains of Gilead, they could find him there. So where is he going to go that they cannot follow? He's going to die, be buried, be resurrected, and ascend to the Father in heaven. That's where they can't go. Why can't they go? Because they're not believers. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. So it is absolutely impossible for them to find him and be where he is, so long as they remain in their unbelief. Do any of the scribes and Pharisees ever become believers? Absolutely. Do any of the Sanhedrin members become believers? Absolutely. Do all of them become believers? Absolutely not. Did that surprise God? No. The way to God is a very narrow way, and few there be who find it. Is that not what the scripture says? So we should never expect the majority of people to be following after God. It's not going to happen. In the book of Isaiah, around chapter 7, in fact, it is chapter 7, we find Isaiah's with one of his sons, and the son's name is Shear Yashub, remember? Y'all go,
I don't know. But trust me, it's right. What She'ar Yashuv means is a remnant shall return. God always has a remnant. Remember when the prophet Elijah was crying out to God, I'm all alone. There is no other. They've all deserted you but me. And what did God say? No, no, no. I still have a remnant. But at the moment, these scribes and Pharisees, they believe that Yeshua is, shall we say, Meshuggah. Or in English, crazy. So that's why they can't go. Verse 35. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What do they mean by the dispersion? Not the diaspora yet. That comes about in 70 Common Era, 70 AD. But think back to the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. When the king of Babylon allowed the people to come back, it was actually the king of Medes and the Persians by the time they were allowed to come back. Most Jews did not come back to the land of Israel. They stayed in Babylon. Why?
They were comfortable.
They were comfortable. They had houses. They had businesses. They were wealthy. They had power. They didn't want to give all that up just to go back to the land of Israel to serve some god that they had forgotten about. Even a lot of the religious Jews did not go back to the land of Israel because they were too comfortable. You've all heard of the Talmud, right? A Talmud is a student. Talmud is that which is studied. It's the collection of the interpretations of the scriptures that the Hebrew sages put together. And there are two main Talmuds, not just one, two. One is the Yerushalami Talmud, the one designed and built in Jerusalem, and the other is the Babylonian Talmud. And the greater of the two Talmuds, the one that's most respected, is the Babylonian Talmud, because more of the sages and biblical intellectuals stayed in Babylon instead of going back to the land. That's hard for me to understand. But look, since you and I have been born, there's a nation of Israel again. And all the Jews in the world could go back to Israel. And what country has the most Jews in the world these days?
America.
It used to be America. America does. Yeah. A lot of Jews have gone back from Russia. They've gone back from a lot of the Middle Eastern countries, but not America. Very few have made Aliyah from America. Why?
Too comfortable, well off.
People are too comfortable, too well off. They don't want to leave behind their businesses and their professions.
What Israel's doing now, a student, they can come for a year free and attend their university, can't they? Just to encourage the young people from America to come over there.
I believe so. And a lot do. Mm-hmm. There are even a lot of Jews in this country who go over and do their 2 years of military service and then come back. Mm-hmm. But you're correct. The dispersion here refers to the fact that a lot of the Jews are spread out throughout the Gentile world still. It's been that way since the time of the Assyrian and then the Babylonian captivities. When it says among the Greeks, understand by Greeks they mean Gentiles. It says, and teach the Greeks. There they're not talking about teaching Gentiles. They don't think Yeshua is going to go teach Gentiles because there were many divisions of the Jewish people back in the Lord's day. One was the division between the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews. You even find that in the New Testament, don't you, where the believers from the Greek-speaking Jewish communities were afraid that their widows and orphans were getting overlooked. Remember, they had to appoint special people to look after their widows and orphans. Those who were Greek-speaking were looked down upon because anything Greek was considered pagan. So Hellenization was what they called trying to spread the Greek language and culture throughout the world. If you think back to the time of Hanukkah, back to about 200 years before the birth of Messiah, that's what Antiochus Epiphanes was trying to do to wipe out the Jewish people. He was trying to get them to set aside Judaism and the Torah and all that, and to instead accept the Greek ways. And a lot of the Jewish people went along with that. We read, if you remember, back in the book of Daniel, back at Hanukkah time. But many did not. And it caused a great split and chasm between the Jewish people, where those who were willing to accept the pagan ways and pagan languages and the pagan games, etc., were looked down upon by the Hebrew-speaking Jews, who considered themselves more godly. So what they're saying here is Yeshua going to go out and teach the Greek-speaking Jews? They never thought he would go out to the Gentile communities to teach the Gentiles. If you remember in the book of Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter gets the vision from God before he's willing to go out to the house of Cornelius, because the rule was Jews can't associate with Gentiles. And so they didn't even think Yeshua was going to do that. But the Bible doesn't make it as clear as it could be if you know the background. So they're thinking he's going to go teach the Greek-speaking Jews. Well, after all, he can't be that godly and that religious and that righteous because he doesn't follow their customs and courtesies, right? Okay. Verse 36, what is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And that ends that discussion. Now we have a break in time. Days pass, which is not obvious until you read verse 37, that we've gone a couple days forward in time. What feast or festival are they at in John chapter 7? They're at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, or Booths, call it whichever term you want. The Feast of the Nations. We read about the 70 bulls that were sacrificed for the 70 nations of the world. And we know days have passed because verse 37 says, on the last day, that great day of the feast. Let me ask this. How many days are there in the Feast of Tabernacles?
Eight.
Nope, there are seven with an eighth day. But it's a seven-day festival. So when it says on the last day, it's talking about the seventh day. That's why I have to differentiate it from the eighth day, which is called Shemini Atzeret, or the concluding assembly. But this seventh day of Tabernacles has a name too. And that's what they mean by the great day of the feast. It's called in Hebrew Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana means save us, please. And Rabbah means great. So to put it in Englishy terms, it's called the Great Salvation, is what the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles is called. It's significant that it's that date because there are some special ceremonies that are carried out that day. There's some special things that are done, special readings from the scriptures, and they're all going to be very important to our understanding of John chapter 7 and 8. So let's first look and see why this day in particular is called Hoshana Rabbah, or the Great Salvation. For that, we need to go back first to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And we read some from Psalm 118 last week, I believe, because it is what the Levitical choirs were singing in the temple at the time that Messiah died at the crucifixion. At the crucifixion. Psalm 118. But the name for this last day, this great day of the feast, or Hoshana Rabbah, comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. Verse 25. What did I tell you Hoshana means? Save, please. Save us, please. So verse 25 says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. That is the source of the name of Hoshana Rabbah, or the Great Salvation. For it is the prayer at every festival time of the people, because they always sing 113 to 118 as they go up to Jerusalem. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send out prosperity. And do you remember what they said to the Lord as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey?
Hoshana,
which means what again?
Save
us, please. The Nah at the end is a plea. Save us, please. Hoshianu, save us. And also, we have to go back to Psalm 114, so don't lose your place in the Psalms. 114, verses 7 and 8. Again, it's part of the Psalms of Ascent. this gives rise to one of the ceremonies that's about to take place. And they don't tell us that it's about to take place in John chapter 7, because the Bible was written by Jews to Jews, and they all knew what was going on. And somehow they kind of forgot that maybe 2,000 years from now, people would be reading the scripture and didn't have this kind of background. But Psalm 114, verse 7 and 8 says, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of waters, the flint into a fountain of waters." So that gave rise to one of the ceremonies on Hoshana Rabbah called the Simchat Beit HaShoeva. Let me say that slower. Simchat. And my Hebrew students, you know what that ought means at the end? It's part of a word pair form, right? It's a word pair form, part of a word pair phrase. Simchat, S-I-M-C-H-A-T, Beit. How do you spell Beit? B-E-I-T is the way I would spell it. Ha, H-A, which stands for what, students? The, or the. Shoeva, S-H-O-E-V-A-H, which in English it says, the rejoicing of the house of the water pouring. The rejoicing of the house of the water pouring. And at Simchat Beit HaShoeva, the priests go down to the pool of Siloam. Siloam. Which in Hebrew is Shaloach. Shaloach. Which comes from the verb that you ladies know that are in the Hebrew class, Shalach. What is Shalach?
Sent.
Sent. Shaloach means the sent one. So they draw water from the pool of the sent one. And who's the sent one, by the way? Anybody know? Yeah, that's a picture of Yeshua. And they take the water up to the Temple Mount and they pour it out at the corner of the altar as they pray for God's blessing and prosperity. I want you to think for a minute. What's this a picture of? What's the source of our blessing? What's the source of our rejoicing and our joy?
Yeshua.
Yeshua. And the water pictures the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from Messiah, right? He had to die. He said, the Comforter can't come until I'm crucified and taken away. So he is the source of the Holy Spirit that is our life and our prosperity, our lifeblood. Okay, let's come back and read from John chapter 7. As they're pouring out this water from the pool of Siloam, there at the altar, he cries out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He's saying, I am the source of the water. We'll come back to this verse in a minute because we got to look at verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. What Spirit? Holy Spirit. So the water isn't talking about physical water any more than his body was talking about physical body, right? His body being the bread of life was a metaphor, symbolism. Even so, the water being poured out is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So verse 39, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. So at that point, they had the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't come until Acts chapter 2, right? At the feast of
Pentecost,
or in Leviticus 23 terms, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the fourth of the seven Moedim from Leviticus chapter 23. There's a couple other scriptures we have to look at as we think about the fact he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Is he talking about physically thirsty, looking for physical water? No. The people standing around, some of them understood what he meant, some didn't have a clue. But he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What does that mean?
He's going to live his faith.
More than he's going to live his faith, but he's going to share his faith. And as he spreads the gospel message and people get saved, it's going to spread the Holy Spirit like a fountain of living waters flowing out of the person. So each of us as children of God, as saved believers, we have a task, and that is to share the gospel message, to share Messiah with those to whom we come into contact. And as they get saved and accept the Lord and get indwelt by the Holy Spirit goes forth like the rush of the living waters. That's what this is all about. That's why they've been pouring out this water by the altar for all those thousands of years before the Lord comes.
Isn't that a picture then of in the Exodus in the desert of when Moses struck the rock and the water flowed? Jesus is the rock and the Holy Spirit flowed from him.
Yeah, believe it or not, those are one of the scriptures. In fact, two of the scriptures that we have on the list to go look at. We'll look at it from the Old Testament perspective and then the New Testament when they explain just that. But first we need to go back to the book of Isaiah, because most all of the prophecy is in Isaiah somewhere. But Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 is about the millennial kingdom. It's about Messiah sitting on the throne, about Messiah being the source of the living water, the fountain of living waters. Isaiah chapter 12. If we were having Havdalah services, which is the service that closes Shabbat, this is read every Havdalah. Havdalah means separation. It's separating the Sabbath day from the rest of the week. But it says, and in that day, what day? The day of the Lord, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Remember, Messiah is sitting on the throne in the kingdom. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. God is my Yeshua. Or you're going to learn in Hebrew, the word order can go either way. You could read it just as well. Behold, my Yeshua is God. And we're going to read in John chapter 7 and 8 and 9 that until you come to realize that Yeshua is God, you still got a ways to go in the journey. He says, I will trust and not be afraid, for Adonai, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Whenever you read, therefore, with joy, you will draw water, that's referring to one of the festival days. Which one? Which one's called the festival of our joy? Sukkot, or Tabernacles, which teaches God dwelling amongst men. So here it's rejoicing that Messiah, who is God from all eternity, is sitting on the throne and is the fountain of the living water from which flows the wells of salvation. It says, and in that day, what day? Lord, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, not just Israel, but the peoples of the world. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Where does the Messianic kingdom go? Just around Israel? No, all around the world. Cry out and shout to inhabitant of Zion, which is prophetic Jerusalem, in the day of the Lord. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So in the day of the Lord, the children of Israel are going to realize that the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, is our Messiah Yeshua. How cool. But in John chapter 7, verse 37, they read and recite and sing, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, from the wells of Yeshua. And Yeshua stands up and says, hey, you're right, here I am, the wellspring of all the living water. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said. Notice they don't say what scripture, because they've just been singing from Psalm chapter 12. What are the Psalms, by the way? Psalms are the songbook of Israel. It's like going to the Baptist church and picking up the hymnal. That's what they've been singing at the ceremony. It says, hey, you're right. I'm the source of living water. Just come on. Do the people understand? Oh, some do, some don't. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 1. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. For those of you that are familiar with Messianic music, you know that a lot of these scriptures have been made into songs, including this one. Ever hear the song, Hear Now, O Jacob, my servant? This is where it comes from. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Why does God use Jacob and Israel in the same sentence? Jacob is Israel. Well, when God refers to Israel as Jacob, he's referring to those that are not repentant yet. And Israel as refers to those who are. So when he refers to Jacob and Israel in the same sentence, he means the whole house of Israel, those that have come to faith and those that haven't yet. And here now is not a suggestion. It's kind of a, do you want the two before or not? Here now, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. And thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun. Jeshurun means upright one, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. Is it talking about water? Notice verse 3 continues, I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. So everyone standing around there hearing the Lord should have been thinking he's talking about the Holy Spirit, not water. If they just were thinking about Isaiah chapter 44. First, go back to John 7:39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, have not yet received. Why? Because he's not yet been crucified. But let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse... Oh, Wayne, don't tell bad jokes. Oh, I have to. When we come to the book of Acts, what kind of cars were the disciples driving? Hondas, because they were all in one accord. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm so sorry. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says... But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So they would receive the Holy Spirit after he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And the Holy Spirit would give them the power and the courage to go out and witness, even though back in those days, witnessing to Yeshua could bring about a death sentence. Where was the Apostle Paul before he got saved going? He was on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus to do what?
Christians.
To arrest and kill Christians, imprison Christians? Yes, he was. So what gave the disciples in the early days the courage to go out and witness despite the thought that it might cause their death? It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives them the power and the courage and the witness. And so it is today. And it's that Holy Spirit within them that the Lord talks about as being fountains of living water. In the next chapter 2, verse 4, we'll start in verse 1. It says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.